we are turning to read about him in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. We will begin at the end of a verse rather than at the beginning because we got to move on. Mark chapter 3, and we'll begin reading there at verse 19b, at the end of verse 19. Because, you know, we spent some time on all of the apostles, so we're not going to backtrack into that anymore today. So we're going to go to verse 19 at the end. We know what they did. And they went into an house. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. What a crowd. A crowd, vast crowd. Multitude. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Underline that. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because they said unto him, he hath an unclean spirit. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without or outside, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without or outside seek for thee. Amen. We'll end our reading there abruptly at the end of verse 32. And we trust that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts today. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Such are the Hail Marys, the Ave Marias of the poor Roman Catholics. 1.5 billion Roman Catholics in the world generally not only say they're Hail Marys, they also believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin, never having any other children, and then was assumed up, taken up alive into heaven without seeing death. Of course, the Bible is contrary to all this. These falsehoods are not supported by any scripture. Joseph and Mary had many children after the virgin birth of Christ. The very first gospel writer, Matthew, tells us in chapter 1, verse 25, that Joseph knew her not till, underline that, she had brought forth her firstborn son. So, after the birth of Jesus Christ, Joseph and Mary had normal married life, normal married love and relations. Now, you notice, it said that Joseph did not really touch her in an intimate way until she brought forth her firstborn son. So there was a secondborn son, a thirdborn son, a fourthborn son, and a fifthborn son. But there was no sexual contact until after the birth of her firstborn son. Both Matthew and Mark record the names of Christ's half-brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and that they had sisters. These children were clearly Joseph the carpenter and his wife Mary's children that were born after Christ came into the world. So Mary was not at all a perpetual virgin, as Romanism teaches, nor were the other myths about her anything but fabrications. Our text for this morning, Mark chapter 3 and verse 21. And verse 31 and verse 32 reveal to us the family of our Lord Jesus being concerned for him. He was, because so often he was surrounded by vast crowds, so that the Savior was unable to enjoy many of the simple pleasures and necessities of life, like eating a meal. What does it say there? In verse 20, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. You talk about being packed together like sardines and just the house full, and they're sitting around Jesus and nobody can move. Well, there it is. And so we read regarding our Savior that his family had something to say about this situation. Notice what they said there in verse 21. And when his friends, if you check all the commentaries, they're going to tell you this is his family. We met one of our connections. We were in Ireland, and he used the same term. Our friends from America, meaning some kind of family connection from America. So here it is in verse 21. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. I said, mark that. His family said, he's beside himself. The religious leaders that had come from Jerusalem were claiming that Christ was operating by the very power of the devil. You see it there in verse 22. Verse 22 of Mark chapter 3, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, that is the prince of the devils. And by the prince of the devils he casteth he out devils. Well, that wasn't the first time that had been said about him. In John chapter 10, Christ the good shepherd was teaching about his sheep. In John chapter 10 and verse 15, we read, Jesus said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, thank God, we're some of those, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil, and is mad or insane. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now these Jews that had come from Jerusalem said that Jesus did all these great things that he did by the power of the devil. Well, it seems then that Christ's beloved natural family had arrived at the crowded house also, not just these leaders from Jerusalem, and not agreeing with the assessment of the Jerusalem scribes, the family simply made that statement. He's beside himself. He's not demon-possessed. He's just beside himself. They supported him by giving their milder assessment of what Jesus was experiencing and by their presence being there. And the actual word is one word in the original language. The single Greek word translated beside himself is eccentric. Eccentric. It simply means that Christ was operating out of the normal range of those that were around him. They didn't operate that way. The normal range of all mankind's daily operation is that of self-interest and sin. But Christ was altogether different. He was sacrificing all of his self-interest in behalf of others and the glory of God and submission to the Father's will. Not any of his self-interest. He was living and he would be dying altogether for the glory of God the Father and for the good of needy sinners. Such a life is not generally understood by sinful humanity. A man that is all out for God and for the good of others? How can it be? How unthinkable? Around such a man, others gathered in astonishment, observing his holy character in action. His enemies flocked to him like bats would flock around a torch in a darkened cave. And as they would flap their nasty wings and utter their harsh croaks around that light, only desiring that the light be put out so that they could again return to their accustomed darkness. So it is with sinful mankind. There was our Savior being his normal, pure, perfect, noble, lofty self. He was the most self-sacrificing, God and man devoted life that was ever lived on this earth. And yet, he was disposed of by his complacent critics by either of these two ways. Either by declaring that he's beside himself, or he hath a devil. Well, his life was unique. His life was beautiful and inexplicable by the ordinary motives that shaped the little lives of the masses of sinful humanity. Indeed, the zeal of the Father's house was consuming him. It was eating him up. This life sent from the Father by his very presence and by his devotion to telling man the truth about human sin, certainly turned all the heavy artillery of the wicked upon himself, simply because he was perfect and holy. As John wrote in his first letter, the eternal life was manifest, and we have seen it. And you know, now we can say, the eternal life, Jesus Christ has gone back to the Father. But we Christians are left here for a purpose. We are left here to live. We are left here to be a witness of Him to this dark, sin-cursed world. We are to testify of Him who is the eternal life. Now, if we are true to our calling, you know what the men of the world will say of us? That we are beside ourselves. Preacher, you're a little beside yourself this morning. We're insane. We're crazy. We're fanatics. We're fools for Christ's sake. If we are living in true and simple devotion to God with high and holy aims, then our very life will be a rebuke to those who practice the vices that we do not partake in. The professed Christianity of this day needs more of the sneers of the ungodly directed at us. For you know, the ungodly prefer a Christianity that's like Coca-Cola. It's preferred with plenty of ice. If we had the fire of God, they would say of us that we're touched in the head, because they believe that religion must be kept in its place. It must not interfere with the sins of society. It must not interfere with the corruptions of politicians or any of that. But when the church has the true baptism of repentance by the Holy Spirit, then the ungodly will say, these people are full of new wine. Let us determine, therefore, Christians, to go on in the path of holiness and conformity to Christ without caring one bit what's said about us, even within the professing church. Well, let us consider, lastly today, the sanity of those called insane, beside themselves, or stressed out. I would say, first of all, what if you believe in God, and you know that you will one day die, and that happiness in the future world hinges on a relationship with Jesus Christ? Yet, from Monday through Saturday, your stated beliefs have no effect on the way that you live. Your thoughts, your words, your actions, your feelings are not at all impacted by Christ. Thus, you are totally unprepared for what's ahead. Now, who's insane? Now, what if you really believe in Christ? In some measure, you have received His doctrine into your life. You believe that Christ died for you, yet your heart hardly beats and pulsates with love for Him. You believe that God answers prayer, yet you hardly ever pray. You know that Christ demands a holy life, yet your heart clings to the things of the world. You know that you're to be a light shining in this dark place, and yet you hardly ever send a spark of light into a dark heart. This is the case of most professing Christians in the Western world. I ask you today, would you call that sanity or insanity? Finally, think of those who live in close fellowship with Christ. They can say, I delight to do Thy will, O Lord. Thy law is within my heart. And they give themselves as living sacrifices to the Lord, truly desiring Him. And their trembling hope is entirely based on Christ and His cross work. They live for Christ. They endeavor to serve Him by caring for and witnessing to those around them. They yearn for the full manifestation of the kingdom of God. I ask you, is such a life sanity or insanity? Which of these three examples proves one to be a member of the family of God? which one is truly a spiritual sibling of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Christ had a natural family living with him in that house in the village of Nazareth. But the question is today, are you really a member of Christ's spiritual family? Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the power of Christ, even when men did not understand Him. Oh, Lord, Thou art so good. Thou art so gracious to come into a world like this, filled with human sin and cruelty, and to humble Thyself to the tortures and death of the cross. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou hast done it for us, completely giving Thyself for our redemption. So, Lord, we confess that we owe Thee all that we are and have. Please take Thy Word and imprint it on our hearts today. We need to be like Thee, conformed to Thy image. Use us, O God, in this needy day. We pray for Jesus' own glory. Amen. Amen.